defining moments. I was blown away by the Watoto ministry. And let me say that, I don't know, I haven't announced it yet, but we had close to 500 people here Sunday night. And a lot of them were you, and a lot of them were from other churches. I know we had one couple here from North Heights Church of Christ. People were just coming from everywhere. We had to get out seats. We probably had some people leave because there wasn't room here. And I thought the kids just did a wonderful job. We received a wonderful offering for Watoto. We took up $5,300 for Watoto. And that's, folks, that blew me away. You don't ever know what to expect when you have something like this. I thought, man, if we had 300, that would be great. If we could take up $2,000, that would be awesome. We had 500 and took up 5,300, and I'm just saying, yay, God! But I got to reading the Watoto story, and we're going to do that close to the end today. Get my little clock out here so I stay on time. I want to talk about Gary, Pastor Gary's encounter. He had a defining moment in his life. And I'm convinced that every one of us have defining moments in our lives. Not just one defining moment, but we have many, many defining moments in our life. And we need to pay attention what goes on in our daily lives, because you never know when God is going to show up and do something great in your life. It may not seem like something at the moment that's great, but it will be something that will define your life from that point forward. I believe that we have many defining moments in our life. I will never forget, as a young Methodist boy, minding my own business in a revival one night, and this preacher that we brought in was preaching the gospel. And after the service, he pointed his finger at me, and he says, "Boy, the call to preach is all over you." Tears just started streaming down my face. Now, I knew it in my heart, but that was a defining moment in my life. One word from a man of God that confirmed something that was in my heart, that changed my direction, that changed my destiny. And I believe that God has those, many of those, for our lives. And we need to pay attention. One of the biggest things that we need to do as Christians is learn to just pay attention. And, you know, in this world of technology that we have today, we got some wonderful technology, but it's amazing how little people pay attention to what goes on around them. Can I get a witness? Sometimes we get dull of hearing. We've got all of this technology going on. We got all of this communication stuff going on. And it seems like we don't pay attention. We need to pay attention at what God is doing in our lives. Sometimes He sends a person to us. Sometimes we have a direct encounter with Him. And we're going to look at some scripture today. And we're going to talk about some Bible characters. And then I want to end by talking about Gary Skinner's vision or encounter that he had that started the Watoto ministry. Now, we're going to start with Moses. And let me encourage you to read. We don't have time to read all of these because we're going to look at several. But we're going to talk about Moses. We're going to talk about Abraham. We're going to talk about Paul. We're going to talk about Ananias. And we're going to look at some people who had encounters with God that changed their lives. Moses was minding his own business. He was kind of on the backside of the desert somewhere. He kind of run away from some stuff in his life. He was chosen by God to do a particular work, but he kind of ran away from some stuff in his life, like a lot of us do sometimes. And he was up in the mountain one day, and he kept seeing this bush that was on fire, but it wasn't burning up. So here's what he did. And this is in Exodus chapter 3, verses through 10. We're not going to read the whole deal, but I'm going to pick out some things. But he saw that this bush was burning and it was not consumed. So he says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. He said, huh, my curiosity is up. I'm going to go over here and look and see what's happening over here. He didn't know that he was fixing to have a defining moment in his life. So he goes over and he approaches this bush, and God saw him coming and he says, stop, Moses. Stop. Don't come over here. You're fixing to walk on some holy ground. Take off your sandals, for where you're standing is holy ground. He said, don't come any closer. He couldn't come into the presence of God fully. So he does it, and God begins to talk to him. And what he says is found in verse 7. He says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. These people had prayed and prayed and groaned and cried for years. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. He says, this is what I'm going to do. I bet Moses thought, God, that's cool. I used to be over there. I know. I saw firsthand what was going on over there. I think that's a good idea, God. Until he says, Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. I'm going to use you to do it. Then the mood began to change. You know, I don't know anybody that's ever had a defining moment, a real encounter with God, that felt like they were fit or could handle the task that God set them out to do. He knew Pharaoh. He knew the strength of Egypt. He knew the power of the army. And God says, I am going to send you. He didn't say, I'm going to have you raise up this big army and we're going to go in there and defeat. He says, I am going to send you. And you know what he sent with him to do the job? A rod. Remember that story? How he said, how are we going to do this? And God says, what's that in your hand? He said, it's a rod. He says, throw it on the ground. He threw it on the ground and it becomes a serpent. Moses did what I did would do. He ran from the presence of the serpent. God says, take it up. That would have been a biggie. So he grabs it and takes it up and it becomes a rod. And God showed him that he could take whatever was in his hand and use him to take the task, to finish the task. God doesn't always call the most able. God doesn't always call the smartest, the biggest, the most influential. A lot of times he calls those who are available. In fact, I think that he doesn't choose the mighty. I think more often he chooses the available. And Moses was available. And he had a choice. He could say, man, I don't think I can do that. Or he could go and do it. In fact, he tried to get out of it. In verse 11, he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? See, he had an encounter one time where he tried to save one of his countrymen. He killed an Egyptian. It was already, the vision was already working in his heart for them to be free. And he tried by his own strength one time to do that and failed. So he had a sense of failure about him. You know, God doesn't always use the successful. He uses the available. And so God gave him this great task. And if you read the book of Exodus, it's all about Moses going in by the word of God and by the power of God, and without arms and without weapons, he delivered the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. In fact, say God delivered them, but guess what he did? He used a humble man. And I'll tell you, Moses was a great man of God. Was he flawed? Did he have weaknesses? Yes, just like you and I have weaknesses. But it was something that God took a man who was available, a man who was faithful, and he used him through a defining moment in his life. He used him for a great task. Sometimes you would look at people And you would say, God could never use that person, Jason Ramsey. God could never use that person, Jim Busby. But God is not looking for our talent or our ability. He's looking for our availability and our faithfulness to what He's called us to do. He will use those who are available. You will have an encounter with God, and you will have a defining moment in your life. The second one I want to talk about is Abraham. One of the greatest defining moments in the history of mankind had to do with Abraham. Abraham had believed God for a son for a long, long time. And finally, he received the son of promise, and his name was Isaac. And God said to him, and this is found in Genesis chapter 22, God said to him in verse 2, He says, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you." Now that didn't sound like something that Abraham wanted to do. But he didn't know that this was going to be a defining moment in his life. But not only in his life, it was going to be a defining moment in the course of history. A lot of things hinged on Abraham's obedience. One small act of obedience. This was a huge act of obedience. I mean, his only son, and God says, "I want you to take him to a mountain, and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering upon this mountain." Now, I've heard stories and people talk about how Abraham must have wrung his hands all night and how Abraham must have struggled with this. If he did, it did not show in his actions. In fact, it says that early, he arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took his young men and went. He did not hesitate. He obeyed what God told him to do. Now you know the story. He gets up the mountain. The young man is talking to his father. He says, "Father, there's the wood and there's the fire. Where is the offering?" And Abraham says, "God will provide Himself an offering, a ram, a lamb." He had faith in God. Abraham is the father of faith. The man who has demonstrated the greatest measure of faith in the entire Bible had to be Abraham. He is the father of faith. He obeyed God. He obeyed God's word. He had an encounter with God, and he obeyed what God said. It was a defining moment. He did not realize the influence that it would have. He took his son to this mountain, prepared to offer him as a sacrifice, and God stopped him at the last minute. He'd already taken the knife and was ready to kill his son, and God stopped him. It's just amazing that this is the same mountain range that Calvary's in. And because Abraham was obedient to offer his only son, God became obedient and offered his only son. This was a huge defining moment in the life of mankind. So you never know when God will take something that He has told you to do and He will make it into something amazing. Little is much when God is in it. I said little is much when God is in it. I heard the story of a preacher who came into a certain town and preached a revival. And by all outward appearance, it was not a very successful revival. There was only one convert in that revival. And that young man's name was Billy Graham. It was a defining moment, not only in that preacher's life, but also Billy Graham. And it opened the door for Billy Graham to be such a blessing in America, as he has brought the gospel to literally millions of people and has seen millions of people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You never know that when God does something significant in your life, it is a gateway for someone else to be ministered to. Amen? Okay. I want to talk now about the Apostle Paul. Remember, he was Saul of Tarsus, actually, at this point. And he was a very zealous Jew. One of the most learned and educated Jews. Understood the law, had a master mind. And God had a plan for him. In fact, if this defining moment hadn't happened, we wouldn't have had most of the New Testament. Not through him anyway. But he was persecuting the church. In fact, he did everything that he could do to stamp out the name of Jesus. He arrested Christians. He cast his ballot to send them to prison or to put them to death. In fact, he was there when Stephen was stoned. He was the one who held the coats while they stoned Stephen. He incited a lot of the riot that was going on that brought that about. But God had a plan for him, and God was going to have a divine encounter with him. He was on the road to Damascus. And the Bible says that all of a sudden there's a great light that shone out of heaven, and Saul fell to the ground. And guess what? He had a divine encounter with God. He got saved. How many of you know that a divine encounter is a salvation experience too? Every one of us that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior has had that one. But God has got many defining moments in our life. At the same time, this was going on, and here's the one I want to really talk about. In Acts chapter 9, verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. Now, who was Ananias? We really don't know. He was not an apostle. He was not a preacher. He was a layman. Can God use laymen? In fact, there is really no such thing as a layman. We're all called to do something. We're all called by God to have a destiny and to fulfill a purpose in our life. And the Lord appeared to him in a vision, said, Ananias, and he says, Hear my Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias said, You know, any time that you have a defining moment in your life, there is always the opportunity for you to resist what God wants you to do. There's always an opportunity for you to back out and not follow through. And a lot of that has to do with insecurity, with fear. Like Moses says, Lord, who am I that I could go to Pharaoh? Or Abraham, he had his own issues that he had to overcome. And here Ananias says, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. He said, Lord, I don't know if I really want to go do this or not. I've heard about him. He's had Christians killed. He's done harm to your name and your cause. And there he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go. Now listen to this. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way. And he goes to Saul, and he lays his hands on him. And he says, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus, who you saw in the vision, has told me to come and to lay my hands on you that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. What came out of that? Saul was healed. He was filled. And what happened? He became, without a doubt, the greatest, most influential apostle that the church has ever seen. He was the greatest persecutor of the church, and he became one of the greatest apostles. And part of it had to do because this no name, nobody knows, guy named Ananias goes in and obeys God, and Saul had a defining moment in his life. But listen, so did Ananias. It was a defining moment in his life. You know what? We never hear any more about Ananias. He just one deal that we get to see in his life, that God did something significant through him that opened the door for God to do greater things through the life of the Apostle Paul. You never know when God will use you to touch another person, that you will be the person who brings the defining moment in another person's life. We need to be open. We need to pay attention, because God wants to do something. God's up to something, folks. God's up to something. I can't express that enough. There's a lot of crud going on in the world. And I said a while ago, there's a lot of churches that are struggling right now. But God wants to do something. He wants to find some people somewhere that are available, that will obey Him, that will be different. And He could use them to cause a defining moment in a town, in an area. He'll use you individually. But guess what? You have to have your defining moment too. We all have to have our defining moments in our lives. Can you say amen? I want to share the story. This is Pastor Gary, pastor of Watoto Church in Uganda. Pastor Gary is from Canada. He's a white dude. Got a white wife. He goes into a nation that's black. He goes to start a church. Here, I printed this off of his website. I want to read this to you, because I want you to see what God can do through a defining moment in one person's life. In 1988, in a town in Uganda, I was changed. There amid the banana plantations of a 79-year-old widow who had outlived six of her seven children, there amid the fruit stands where with grim irony vendors displayed rows of human skulls the same size as pineapples scattered among them, there amid a shocking spectacle of defiance and memory, I was confronted by a naked reality that I could not ignore. The pastor of Luwero Young Church took me to visit the widow I referred to. She was 79 years old and had mothered seven children. As she walked through the banana groves behind her small hut, she began to point out the graves of her husband and six of her children. AIDS had killed them all. Her last surviving child, a daughter, was dying of the same disease. Surrounded by her 23 grandchildren, she pleaded in a way only a mother who has known the certainty of deep loss can. "I'm an old woman, and I can no longer dig. One day soon, I will also die. Who will then look after my grandchildren?" Her voice assumed the cry of a nation, a continent engaged in the emerging reality of impending devastation. That one little lady's voice rang in his ears, and out of that defining moment in his life, Watoto Church was founded, and the ministry of Watoto began. We saw and heard the story and the testimonies of those children. We heard about babies that had been dropped down outdoor toilets to die, about babies who were found on garbage heaps, about children that were 5, 6, 7 years old that their parents had died of AIDS, and they were left to themselves to fend for themselves on the street, looking for something to eat, finding, stealing, whatever they had to do so that they could survive. Out of that, Watoto was born. And now, it's not an orphanage. They buy land. They build houses. They bring mamas into these houses. Each house has 8 children in it. They build villages. They build villages and they build houses eight or nine of them in a circle. And each house has a mama and eight kids in it. That becomes their parent. The men of Watoto go and are father figures in these houses. They raise up school teachers to go in and teach these children. They're raising up leaders. Folks, we don't know how blessed we are in America today. We have it made. I think about that song that these children sang last Sunday night. I have not been forgotten. God knows my name. You know, that really means something to them. That may not mean a whole lot to you because you're raised in a blessed nation. You've had a good family. You've been taken care of. But can you imagine those little kids on the street that had to fend for themselves? And there was nobody. There was nobody to take care of them. There was nobody to remember them. And then all of a sudden, along because of a defining moment in a man's life, here are these people that come along and they rescue these kids. And they take care of them and they feed them and they educate them and they teach them leadership principles and they're raising them up to become leaders of Uganda. Wow! What a defining moment. One encounter with an old woman with 23 grandchildren and she was dying. Who's going to take care of my children? I'm blown away by that, folks. And today they've got 1,700 kids that are in their homes. And they're buying land and they're building more homes. I think they said that in the next 5 years, it'll be five or six million more kids that'll be on the streets because of AIDS. What a deal. And I'm thinking, you know, if God does something there, doesn't He also want to do something here? Isn't there something that we can do as part of the kingdom? Is there more to life than just going to church and going home, going to church and going home, going to church and going home and call that Christianity? Listen, God wants to speak into our lives. God wants to do something significant with American Christians. And we need to be open and we need to be receptive to what God is going to do. Because I believe that many of you are going to have defining moments in your life when God speaks to you about what He wants you to be. And He only needs two things from you. It's not your talent. It's not your ability. It's not your perfect life. He needs availability and He needs faithfulness. And if God has availability and faithfulness, He can do a tremendous amount with those two things. Because honestly, none of us are equipped enough. None of us are smart enough. None of us are spiritual enough. None of us have got it together enough. But God can take available people who are faithful and He can do miraculous things with them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you today, Father. Thank you so much for sending this ministry to us, Watoto. And thank you for opening our eyes that we can see how, first of all, Lord God, how just blessed we are. And at the same time, we can see that there is a great need in other places, but also in this place, in this land that we live, that there's tremendous need. And Lord God, that You're looking for people who are available and are faithful. Challenge our hearts today, O God, by Your Holy Spirit, that we can get outside of our traditional thinking, our American thinking, our religious thinking, and help us to see the world through Your eyes. Help us to see the need and the solution through Your eyes, that we might become available and faithful to Your cause. We thank You today and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand together.